All right, good morning. A couple of things before we get into the message. Spend some time in prayer for some stuff. First off, thanks for praying for me and my family on vacation. We had a great time. There's some pictures on my blog if you want to check it out. So, it was really cool. So thanks for praying. We had a good time as a family. Another thing to remind you about coming up is Unity Weekend, which has actually started to turn into like Unity Week in a Day. It's really cool the way God's been kind of pulling things together. If you look at your bulletins on the back, you'll see the Unity Weekend and details there. Love Lebanon Valley Day on June the 10th, June the 11th. We're going to be doing a pulpit and worship team exchange with River of Life, so their folks are going to be here and will be there. Be a great way for us to incorporate and network and to know other people in our community, to be the church in Lebanon, not just, you know, the church in a building. And then that night, a unity gathering here at Cornerstone. And then Mercy in Action, a ministry from YWAM, has put together an entire week of praise and worship in the evenings that coming week from the 11th through the 18th. There's a notice about that out on the bulletin board. It's going to be at different churches all throughout the Lebanon County. The details of that every night from, I think it's from 7 to 10, come for what you can. You don't need to come for the whole time. Don't need to stay for the whole time. But at different places throughout our county, getting together just to pray and to worship God together, to be the church in Lebanon. The 18th, that Sunday night, we'll be here at Cornerstone. So we'll have two unity gatherings right in a row. It's going to be really cool. So plan on being here for those things. Put those on your calendars. We're going to talk more about Unity Weekend as we get into the message as well. I'd like to stop this morning and just take some time to pray for three concerns. First of all, we just found out this morning Dolores isn't feeling well today. She's at home. She was planning on coming, but isn't feeling well this morning. So we want to pray for her. We also want to pray for Yvonne Torres, who is at home, but has just been really struggling with an infection in her abdomen. She's hooked up to pumps that are supposed to pump this out, and they're not working well, and she's coming home and then headed right back in an ambulance with excruciating pain. And this just been, I mean, this been January 31st was the first procedure, you know, and she's still going through this thing, and it started over at square one two different times. So we need to really pray for Yvonne and for healing and for that infection in her abdomen to go away. The third thing that I'm sorry to have to announce this morning is two weeks ago, I'm pretty sure, we began praying for Ellie Boyer, Justin's mom. Yesterday, Ellie Boyer died at Hershey Med Center. Justin and his family are right now at the funeral home planning the service, which will probably be on Wednesday. We don't have details yet. When we do, those details will be available through the church office. So all you will need to do is call here, and we can tell you what's going on as far as a service. It will be at the funeral home in Jonestown. The name slips my mind at the time. But if you need details, if you'd like to come and support Justin, Naomi, the rest of their family, I know that they would appreciate that and would love that. What I want to do is take some time now to pray for these three things, to pray for these three concerns, for Dolores, for Yvonne, and then for Justin's family, particularly for Justin. Ellie was doing, I was there on Friday at noon. Ellie was doing great. The doctors were excited about a surgery that they were going to be able to do this coming Thursday to relieve the pressure and the aneurysm, and then it just turned on a dime on Friday afternoon, and so she died on Saturday morning. So let's pray. Let's pray together, all right? I'm just going to leave some time for silence, and you can pray in your own heart. You can pray with some people around you. Pray with your wife or husband if you want to, whatever you'd like. And then I'll lead us corporately. This was just reminding us this morning about perseverance and how it builds character. And when the hard times come into our lives, it's how you grow us. And, you know, that's really true. All of us are here, and where we're at in our lives, we come from different areas and different backgrounds. We've all had different levels of difficulty that we've gone through and perseverance, and we can see how that shaped us to be who we are today, for good or bad. God, I want to pray today for some friends of ours who are going through hard times. I want to pray for perseverance for them. I want to pray for hope of Christ into their lives. Lord, I pray for Dolores. Lord, I pray healing. Lord, I pray healing to her. Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus, that you would help her to be feeling better. Lord, we love our friend Dolores and our spiritual mom. And Lord, the way that she cares for us and the way that she prays for your kingdom and for your people. Lord, I pray that you would meet her where she is and bring healing to her body. Lord, restore her health so that she would be able to continue doing the things that she loves, of serving your people, of serving you, of being active in ministry and in relationship with her family and with those around her. Lord, I pray the same thing for Yvonne. Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus that you would heal her. Lord, we believe that there is power in the name of Christ. Lord, we believe that there is power there, and we continue to ask. We're going to be like that lady in the book of Luke that you talk about that just keeps going back and asking again and again and again. And we're going to persevere in coming before your throne and in beseeching you and begging you for healing for her. Well, this has been a long road that has cost so much. And it's taken its toll physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially. Lord, all of these things have just been racking up against her. And the enemy has come with discouragement so many times, and she still refuses to curse your name. She will not turn her back on you because she knows that you alone are life. And so, God, I just pray for you to reward that, to reward your daughter's faithfulness. Lord, we pray for healing for Yvonne. We pray against the infection in her abdomen. Lord, we pray that you would remove it completely. Lord, I pray that you touch her body supernaturally. In the name of Christ, Lord, we declare healing there. Lord, we also pray for our friend Justin and Naomi. Lord, as Justin and his family walk down a dark road now of losing their mom suddenly, of seeing hope and then seeing that hope gone, Lord, that is just, it is so hard to deal with loss. It is hard for us to know what's going on. It's hard for us to see light. But God, I pray that you bring light into darkness. I mean, that's what you do. That's what you're all about, is taking non-redemptive situations and redeeming them and making something beautiful out of things that look so horrible to us. And so we ask you to do that here. Lord, there are people in Justin's family who don't know you. And Lord, I pray that this would be that this would be the time, or that now would be their day of realizing their need for you. And I pray that you draw them deeply and closely to yourself, draw them deeply and closely to one another. Lord, use Justin and Naomi, Lord, to shine the light of Christ as they do so well, Lord, in their authenticity and their love for you and their love for one another. Lord, I pray that you bring comfort and hope and healing to this broken situation. We rest in you. You are God alone. And you are good in the good times and the bad. And we can rest in that. And we can have faith in who you are, because you never fail. And so here we stand. And we stand with you. And that's enough. In Christ's name, amen. All right. I'm going to add to the depressive nature of our start so far, just to let you know, right up front where we're going. But it'll come around, I promise. Just trust me. Los Angeles. All of these newspaper clippings I'm about to read to you are from the last week. 8 days. Los Angeles. Less than 12 hours after Madonna crucified herself on a mirrored cross, the Catholic League expressed its discontent with the concert stunt. The controversial diva wore a crown of thorns and sang while hanging from a cross during Sunday night's opener of her Confessions World Tour at the Forum in Inglewood. Sydney, Nebraska. A judge said a 5'1" man convicted of sexually assaulting a child was too small to survive in prison and gave him 10 years of probation instead. His crimes deserved a long sentence, District Judge Christine Kavaka said, but she worried that Richard W. Thompson, age 50, would be especially imperiled by prison dangers. You are a sex offender, and you did it to a child, she said, but that doesn't make you a hunter. You don't fit in that category. Thompson will be electronically monitored the first 4 months of his probation, and he was told to never be alone with someone under age 18 or date or live with a woman whose children are under age 18. He was also told to get rid of his pornography. He faces 30 days of jail each year of his probation unless he follows its conditions closely. I want control of you until I know you have integrated change into your life, the judge told Thompson. I truly hope that my bet on you being okay out in society is not misplaced. I sure do too, especially for the next kid. Detroit. Larry, a 53-year-old heroin addict, has two cardinal rules. Never shoot up alone, and only shoot up one at a time. If one person overdoses, you need someone there to bring you back, he said. Larry, who asked that his last name not be used because of his illegal habit, recited his rules after hearing that a mixture of heroin and a powerful painkiller has been killing unsuspecting users who believe they're taking pure heroin. Officials from Philadelphia all the way to Chicago have reported deaths from the drug called fentanyl and considered 80 times more powerful than morphine. In the Detroit area alone, 100 have been confirmed dead since last fall. Lebanon. Boy, age 14, faces court as adult. A Lebanon County judge yesterday ordered a 14-year-old Lebanon boy to face robbery and sexual assault charges in common pleas court as an adult. He was charged with forcing an 11-year-old girl to perform a sexual act on him in the garage of a victim's father on East Wideman Street in the city in December last year. Also charged with having sex with another 11-year-old. In addition, he was connected to two robberies in the city. Lebanon. A call from a concerned neighbor led city police to a Southside house where, police said, a couple routinely jailed a mentally handicapped teenager in a room without food, water, or access to a toilet. She reported that her stepfather locking her in her room is standard practice. She reported she is always locked in her room after 8 p.m. until 6 a.m. while her stepfather is home. The girl reported she is kept from eating meals with her sisters and received meals at her bedroom door when her stepfather is home, which isn't very often. York, two women stole a 77-year-old woman's purse and ran over her leg as they fled. The driver of the car called the woman as she walked along an alley yesterday, and when she approached the vehicle, the passenger got out, grabbed her purse, and jumped back in the car. Trout tried to take her purse back, but fell and was struck by the fleeing car. Hammer gets 20 to 45 for attack. A 31-year-old city man convinced of brutally beating his girlfriend with a hammer will spend at least the next 20 years behind bars. And based from letters he wrote from prison, the man calling himself the Hammer doesn't seem bothered by his fate. He struck this woman head repeatedly with a hammer on March 7, 2005, moments after she dropped off the couple's two-year-old son at a daycare center. Today is a wrap-up, a final episode in 4 months of teaching on spiritual warfare. In that time, we've looked at our enemy, the authority we have in Jesus, and the weapons of war to wage against our enemy. We've lately been concentrating on this passage. We are human, but we don't wage war with human plans and methods. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas, and we teach them to obey Christ. If those newspaper clippings from the last week alone don't convince us that there are more things going on in the heavenly realms than we're aware of, then we're just dumb. If we live our lives in the idea and the facade that the world is just cool and I'm just going to kind of exist there and, you know, never seek to change anything, then I think that we bring these kinds of fates on ourselves. When we hear these kinds of things, like I just read in these various newspaper clippings, we respond, we react. We all react in one way or another. We often react in fear. We hear the horrors of this world, terrible ways in which the enemy wreaks his havoc on the lives of people, and then we run. We take our families into nice, insulated, and often isolated houses and communities and live there, protecting ourselves and our children from this outside evil. We disengage the battle and move into our fortresses, venturing out every now and then to go to church or to do outreach, forgetting that outreach is not something that we do and something that we are. We may have removed ourselves from the evils of the city, and we may be protecting our children from other bad kids, but listen closely. We are no more free from the presence of evil than we are if we were living in a crack house. It's a delusion. The concept of safety in this world on a spiritual level is completely delusion. Trying to move geographically away from these things is pointless. Instead of being confronted with and giving in to the evils of addiction, thievery, burglary, violence, we are instead accepting the evils of materialism, greed, complacency, workaholism, and isolation from community, and it is every bit as deadly. We protect our kids, our children, from these other kids who curse, steal, and lie, but they are pursued by the same evils that we as their parents are pursued by, and one that comes as even worst of all, boredom with life. Evil will find us. Evil will find us. Make no mistake, folks. Just because you're not beating someone in the head with a hammer, just because you and I don't mistreat our children and lock them in rooms, does not mean that evil has not found us in very real ways. In fact, evil generally will find us in those ways, in ways that are even more dangerous, because they're so easy to slip into. This stuff is simple, really, when it comes down to it. I mean, a guy beats his girlfriend in the head with a hammer. Pretty easy. You know what I mean? How do you deal with this? It's simple. This is an obvious morality issue. He was wrong. You put the guy in jail. You know, you punish him for as long as he needs to be punished according to the law. Oh, but greed. I mean, it's okay to be greedy, right? I mean, it's okay to surf a couple of porn sites. It's okay to gossip about her for a little bit. Do not think that beating a woman on the head with a hammer and beating a woman on the head with a spiritual hammer of gossip are any different. Just because one receives jail time and the other one doesn't. Let us not delude ourselves. This is what I come to you with for our wrap-up. Please, 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 as we talk about spiritual warfare, do not be misled. This is real. And it affects us where we live. And has nothing to do with the evils of society as much as it does what we as a church are called to do, which is what we're going to talk about today. You may be saying in response to these newspaper clippings, at least I'm alive, right? At least my life isn't on the line. My response to you is this: are you sure you're alive? Or are you just safe? Because there's a big difference. A lot of us are living in nice, neat, well-decorated little boxes just big enough for ourselves. We close the doors and hide away, tightly insulated from people around us who could hurt us. Folks, a cemetery is a very safe place. The point, though, is not the fear aspect. The point is that we are reacting. We are confronted with evil, and we react. And that is the problem. That is the whole root of the issue, the concept of reaction. Reaction. The Church of Jesus Christ the Church of Jesus Christ is not called to react. We are called to act. Right? We're not called to respond. We are called to make initiative decisions. We're not called to sit back and look at something and then say, well, now what? No. We are called to go and to act. Our faith is always, always spoken about in present tense verbs that push us forward into our destinies. We are not called to respond in fear. We are called to move forward in courage and change. We are leading a revolution against the evil that would seek to consume us. We are called to change the world. Today's message in our wrap-up of spiritual warfare is this: you and I are called to be people who change the world. But it's not going to come easy. The victory is sure, but the battle is real. A couple of weeks ago, we started talking about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit unlocks the secrets of the kingdom and the covenant. Hello? There we go. The Spirit gives us victory over the flesh. The Spirit gifts us for ministry. But this fourth one was the big one, right? That the Spirit empowers us to change the world. And as Christians, we dare not stop at anything less. I mean, it might be our little piece of the world. I mean, you go just a few counties over, and you say Lebanon, and they might look at you and say, where's that? Well, the point is we happen to be here, though, right? I mean, we happen to live here. This is where we're at. This is where we're called. This is our piece of the kingdom. This is our piece of God's creation that we're called to make a difference in and to make a change in. The whole point is that we're called to be people who change the world. 2 weeks ago, we talked about this through the power of the Holy Spirit, the source of our power to be revolutionary people. Last week, Pastor Tim walked you through the power of community and the necessity of standing together if we desire to be at all successful. It is these two basic truths that sum up for us the power of the weapons of the warfare that we wage. That's this: through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the community of believers. When we war, when we come together in spiritual warfare, it needs to be through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the community of believers. To divorce these things from ourselves is to choose against the battle, is to choose to begin to react to what the world would throw at us. You know, so Madonna commits a sin of blasphemy, you know, and hangs herself up on a cross with a crown of thorns and sings from there. Not the first time she's done something stupid like that. You know, but it does make me feel a little weird about wearing this, though, because I feel, you know, it's kind of like this synonymous thing. But the point is not that Madonna hung herself on a cross and put a crown of thorns on. I mean, do you understand that? The goal is not to react against that, I don't think. The goal is to offer something better. You see, we as the church, we sit back so often and we wag our finger at the world. How dare you? What are you doing? You know, don't act like that. But what's she supposed to do? You know? I'm surprised at the number of Christians that are surprised at sinners that sin. That's what sinners do. Sinners sin. Yes, we live in a broken world. It's going to go from bad to worse. Things are going to get worse unless Christians stand up and offer something better. But we don't offer anything right now a lot of times except, well, a lot of different things. A lot of times we say, hey, come on in and watch us fight amongst ourselves. You know, it's like a soap opera. If you join us, man, you'll get some great TV in. You know, you won't change the world, but hey, it'll be fun. It'll be a fun ride. Then you can leave wounded and broken and never go back to church again. Like, woo! You know, I mean, this is what we're doing, you know? We're arguing about worship styles. We're arguing about buildings. We're whining with power plays. I mean, really, God's word, I think, is just really clear on a lot of things about how we're to run ourselves. And if we ever get off those basics, then we're just screwed up. But for the most part, and a lot of times, we've gotten off of those basics. And the basic is this: folks, change the world. Change the world. The beauty of being a person who is a world changer is that the power for that is not inherent in any of us. You get that? Get that statement? The beauty of being a person who's a world changer is that the power for it isn't in us at all. You know, like, wow, thanks a lot. You know, appreciate the encouragement. But it's because of who we are in Christ. The moment that we become independent of Jesus, we will cease to be powerful. The moment that we are independent of Him, we begin to react instead of act. When we react, we get confused. When we begin to react, we get confused. In this whole discussion, it's critical to make two distinctions, all right? In our warfare, it is so important to make this particular distinction. Well, a distinction, whatever. That's when you have two CDs that look a lot alike, and you're like, which one is which, you know? Some of you will get that over lunch today. All right. This distinction needs to be made. Evil and people. Evil and people. First distinction, in regard to evil, the only posture to take to evil is that of hatred and destruction. Right? The only reaction to evil is to hate it and to want to destroy it, right? To get rid of it as fast and as quickly as possible in as clean a manner as possible. But in regard to people, the only posture to take is that of love, because love wins. And we're not in this war for defeat. This is a phrase from my favorite teacher. His name is Rob Bell. He has this phrase. It's based most of his church's philosophies on. Love wins. Right? Love wins. Look at Jesus. When Jesus was here on earth, he was relatively unsuccessful in the world's standards. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a wife. He didn't have nice stuff. He didn't have nice clothes. Right? He didn't have a great job. He sort of wandered around as a homeless guy, lived off people who loved him, and he loved the world, right? And he brought this revolutionary teaching about who he was, and it twisted everything for everybody. So the people didn't like it. But what does he do? He continues to love, and he loves, and he loves, and he helps people, and he challenges people, and he loves them, and he continues to love. His whole life is marked by love and compassion. And they don't like what he's saying still. So what do? They kill him, right? And he goes to the cross as a confessedly innocent man by the very man who allowed him to be put there. Said, I find no fault in this guy. Crucify him, crucify him. Right? Jesus allows himself to get ripped to shreds with all the power in the world to call 10,000 angels and destroy everybody. And he goes to the cross. Why? Because he loves us. And he dies. And then he rises from the dead, right? I mean, love wins. Is there any bigger, like, in your face than that? You kill me, but it doesn't work. Like, I'm officially dead, but then not, you know? It's just this great sort of, love wins. Love wins, right? Jesus does everything in love, and love still takes him all the way through to even conquering death. Love wins. We have to make this distinction between evil and people. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Now, I'm just going to warn you, heading into Matthew chapter 12, that Matthew 12 is interpretively a difficult passage, all right? This isn't easy stuff. Jesus says some confusing things here. We're going to pick out some basics, all right, some basic stuff. If you have other questions about Matthew 12, email me. Verse 22, Matthew 12. Then a demon-possessed man who was both blind and unable to talk was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so that he could both speak and see. The crowd was amazed. Could it be that Jesus is the son of David, the Messiah, they wondered out loud? But when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. That's exactly what Satan wants. His force is out of people, right? These guys are brilliant. Jesus knew their thoughts, right? They didn't even say it. He just, like, looked into their brains. Jesus knew their thoughts and replied, any kingdom at war with itself is doomed. A city or home divided against itself is doomed. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he is fighting against himself. His own kingdom will not survive. And if I'm empowered by the prince of demons, what about your own followers? They cast out demons too. So they will judge you for what you've said. But if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. Let me illustrate this. You can't enter a strong man's house and rob him without first tying him up. Only then can his house be robbed. Anyone who isn't helping me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. Every sin or blasphemy can be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is never forgiven. Anyone who blasphemes against me, the Son of Man, can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or the world to come. A tree is identified by its fruit. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes! How could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good words from a good heart. An evil person produces evil words from an evil heart. And I tell you this, that you will give an account on judgment day of every idle word that you speak. This is some brutal stuff, right? I mean, he is ripping these guys up one side and down the other. Point number one about love. Love is not weakness. Point number two, love is not lack of challenge. Point number three, love is confrontational. If my son chooses to go running out in the road, and I think to myself, well, I don't want to confront him, right? I mean, that's not loving. What if I make him feel bad? You know, he wants to run out in the road. I tell him that he's wrong for running out in the road. He's going to hear that he's wrong. Man, maybe he won't like me because he wants to run out in the road. I mean, right? Isn't that not just like the worst fathering ever? Like, hey, Trey, go run out in the road. Why? Because I love you. No. We set up boundaries and restrictions and confrontation. Why? Because we love our kids. Right? That's not a rule to be followed. It's a boundary that loves him. All right, Jesus is not a bunch of rules to be followed. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves these guys. That's the crazy thing. is he goes up one side and down the other with the Pharisees. Brood of snakes, pit of vipers, and he dies for them. Right? Love is not weakness. Right, being loving does not mean that we just sort of sit here in our holy huddle and be warm and filled and sing, kumbaya or stuff like that. No, love is active. That's the whole point. Love is the first action. It's the primary action. Of course evil defines people. That's the root of their identity. But for too long has the church stood in opposition to people instead of opposition to evil. Our culture has massive issues. But the church cannot stand in judgment of the culture because only God has the right to judge. He's chosen to judge his son rather than you and I. Also, let's not forget that we were children of evil at one time too. And the fact that our spiritual eyes have been opened is an incredible act of grace and love on the part of a sovereign God who loves us enough to show us truth and then calls us to be a part of his work. Right? This is not about judgment. I mean, what's the church offering that's better? You know, what are we creating in lieu of these evils and horrific things? What are we doing about it? So we hate evil and we love people. And we hate the evil that enslaves the people who can't get away from the evil. But at all costs, we do not react. We do not react. Instead, we are active. The question is this, is how should we act? Not, well, gosh, now the world's going to hell in a handbasket. What now? You know? And we sit around and we complain and all kinds of things. No. In a word, we act this way. Love. Right? We love people. You may be saying, you know, duh, that's pretty obvious for Christians to love people. And I say to you, the key is not the love word so much as understanding what love is. Love is sacrifice. Love is engaging. Love is active. Love is selfless. Love is confrontational. Love is revolutionary. Love is humble. Love is pure. Love is very messy. Love is strong. Love is loyal. Love casts out fear. Which is why, if our primary response to these kinds of newspaper clippings is, holy cow, I got to get away from this place, it's impossible for us to love. You cannot be thinking, I'm afraid of them, and also love them. Perfect love casts out fear. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And more than anything, love is relationship. And love always wins. But if there is no relationship, then love cannot be felt. All right, for me to say that I love you folks and to sit in my office all week long, you know, and never engage anyone, is completely, completely not loving you. Sometimes people call here and I'm like, man, I've been trying to call the office all week and no one is there. Well, what do you want us to do? Sit here all day and wait for you to call? We're out helping people, you know? We're loving you. We're trying to engage your lives. Leave a voicemail. We'll get back to you, probably. I'm just kidding. You know, this is what we do. Love is active. You know, I'll sit in my office and I'll love Jesus with my Bible while the service goes on from 10:30 to noon. You know, that doesn't make any sense. There is nothing more active, engaging, pure, real, and authentic than love. And there is nothing more pathetic than love that is spoken and never followed through on. For us to say we love the world and never engage the world is to show the world that we don't know what love is at all. It's because of his love for us that Jesus was granted authority. It is the love of Christ and his sacrifice and the love of the Father that brought back Jesus from the dead that gives us life. It is in losing his life that Jesus purchased life for us. And his motivation for that loss was his love for us as his people. And Jesus has redeemed us from evil. He took all of this nasty stuff, all of these horrendous things, all of this evil, you realize all of these things were nailed to his cross 2,000 years ago. He died for these. He loves the hammer. He loves this 14-year-old who is acting out in these evil ways, who is owned by evil, right? He loves this judge who made this, who I consider to be even a little more off a rocker than the guy that did it. You know, he loves her. She's being controlled by evil. He's being controlled by evil. This is the world, you know? We need not be surprised by these things. Rather, we must act in lieu of them. The only thing that's going to change this world is the love of Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians 5, 11. It is because we know this solemn fear of the Lord that we work so hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we trying to pat ourselves on the back? No. Skip down to verse 14. Whatever we do, it is because Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for everyone, we also believe that we have all died to the old life we used to live. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped judging others by what the world thinks about them. Once I was mistakenly thought of Christ that way, as though he were merely a human being, but now I think about him so differently. What this means is that those who become Christians become completely new people. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has begun. Why? Because of the love of Jesus. And how is that applied? Through the community of believers. Through the power of the Holy Spirit in the community of believers. The only way this world is ever going to know the love of Christ is if the church stands up and becomes the church. And you should be saying amen. All right. It is Jesus' love that drove him to the cross and that caused him to die and that brought him back from the dead with full authority. And now darkness cannot stand against him, and it cannot stand against his church. The authority of Christ is that authority by which we have been sent into this world. And we stand victorious because he is victorious. And we wage war, not as those who might lose, but as those whom he has raised to new life by his love. So why are we afraid of death? And that's what it means to fight. This is not about reacting to our world. It is about being active in it. This is why we're doing Unity Weekend. This isn't a program coming up. This is a world-changing event. How do you like that? World-changing event. There, I've titled it, you know? Unity Weekend, June 10th, 11th, the following week of prayer and worship. World-changing stuff. What are we going to do? We're not going to do anything except love the Lebanon Valley and get together and praise and worship and make sure Jesus is where he belongs in the churches in Lebanon. This isn't a program. This isn't like something to throw on your calendar to make you busy. This is about the kingdom. This is about love. This is about taking these people that we tend to react against in fear and instead act toward them in love. Right? And the world looks at this and is just sort of like, what in the world? These people are giving away 1,000 hot dogs on one Saturday. You know? These people are giving away cotton candy to my kids. How much? It's free. It's what? It's free. Why? Because we love you. And Jesus loves you. All right. Crazy people. Giving away hot dogs. Giving away cotton candy. Well, yeah, you better believe it. Why? Because we just want to bless them. Your neighbors need love, you know? Do you know your neighbors? Are you engaging them? This is a way to act out our love. Fear is crippling. It will render us useless. The call is to fight, and the victory is guaranteed. Stand in your authority and be released to be the warrior that God made you to be, a warrior full of the love of Jesus. And the love of Jesus is the love exemplified by strength, courage, guts, compassion, hope, and power. The world is dead in its evil. We have been brought back to new life in Christ. And so we fight. And the victory is sure. The victory is certain, our king is secure, and we as his people join him in his victory. And so may you, my brothers and sisters at Cornerstone, may you leave here today to love, and may your love be a love of warfare that speaks against evil and that speaks the life and the light of Jesus Christ through the darkness of this world. And may you see the victory of Christ, and may you see the power of the Holy Spirit come over you, and may you know what it means to be a warrior for Jesus. Amen. Go with God.